Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word, the book of Galatians, as we look at chapter 5, verses 16 through 26 this evening. I can't tell you the range of emotions going through my head as I thought about the first time back behind the pulpit. I knew there would be faces missing that Jesus has taken home since my last memory of this room. I see their absence. There are new faces, and that's a joy. And yet, some things are just as I need them to be. I needed Pat Holbrook to be sitting right there. I needed Ed Butler to be beside him, and I needed some mans somewhere in this general direction. So, change isn't always good, and that's a good constant we have. You all are our largest supporter at Bellhaven RUF. We could not have had the past 18 months we had were it not for your generosity. And speak to me afterwards. It's been an epic 18 months just of renewal, revitalization, God's spirit work, and conversions even. Things have been going wonderfully. I see the Reverend Settle sitting back here. Most of you might not know this, but RUF might not have ever gotten out of the state of Mississippi if it wasn't for Paul Settle. There was a moment where we're trying to, the founders are trying to pitch RUF to denomination, and the denomination saying, we're going to stick with parachurch ministries. We don't need a denominational ministry. And he was one of a few on a committee that said, let's slow down and study this and hear what they have to say. And lo and behold, Mark Lowry was persistent, and RUF's now on over 140 campuses and rapidly growing. So just an honor to see him in the room tonight. And how satisfying to hear the work that Scott's doing and to see Jeff up here tonight. It's just so much joy coming out of standing here before you tonight. But enough reminiscing, and it is late in the hour, so let's turn our attention to God's Word. Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Here ends the reading of God's holy word, and to his name be praise and glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for those who would be here on the Lord's Day at this hour. Sir, our great need is that we would see Jesus. That's not something I can do on my own. That's not something we can do collectively on our own. So send the Holy Spirit, even as we talk so much about him tonight. We would see Jesus. You've promised it, and we claim that promise. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together always be acceptable in thy sight. Thou who art our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. I remember when I was a child, and I think this story can be a universal experience, but I remember when I was a child, not too young, but not driving by any stretch yet, and we would ask each other, what would you do if you ever won $1 million? You all have had some similar question. What would you do if you could have any car you wanted, any house you wanted? What would you do? What would change in your life if somehow or another you finally got a hold of $1 million? Now, the funny thing is, as a child, I'll buy a city. There's 1,000 things that now I realize $1 million won't get you at the tip of the iceberg of it. But back then, we thought $1 million could change your entire fortune and put you up there as one of the richest people in the world. The question was, if this thing entered in my life, how would it change? If this new thing entered in my life, what would look and be different for me? The Apostle Paul comes in this passage, and you see a back and forth with the church of Galatia in this letter. They don't know how things are supposed to be different now that Jesus has come and fulfilled the law. They don't know what's supposed to be to their advantage. They don't know what peace, what love, what joy. They don't know what goodness they're supposed to have now that Jesus has come. And Paul goes back and forth, and finally to begin this chapter, he nails it, for freedom, Christ has set you free. And he goes on to say, why would you dare go back to signs and symbols of the Old Testament? Why would you go back to law keeping? And he has some harsh words about those who would still hold forth this doctrine. And as we get to our passage this evening, he's summing up this argument, this powerful argument that your life is supposed to be different now because of freedom. And so I want us to see in our passage this evening, this question asked and answered. How are we, Christian, how are we, dear friends, supposed to respond to the freedom bought for us by the blood of Jesus? And he answers that question for us in the first verse of our passage. Our response is supposed to be this: walk by the Spirit. 2 points this evening, and instead of dividing the text, first half of the passage, point one, second half of the passage, point two, we're going to apply both points to the entirety of the passage, thinking of it as two sides of the same coin. So my first point this evening is simply our role in walking by the Spirit, and then secondly, we'll see the Spirit's role in leading us. Firstly, then, our role in walking by the Spirit. We need to begin by recognizing the inherent struggle that is present in the Christian life. You immediately see in this passage a danger. Walk by the Spirit, or you will gratify the desires of the flesh. If you do not walk by the Spirit, you have no hope of the victory being appropriated to you that Jesus has won. We see language of intense and inerrant struggle and conflict that the Christian has to recognize. Now, I know it's not because of bad teaching, it's because of sin. But so often I think we downplay the inerrant struggle present in the Christian life. And let me be clear. I don't speak of the struggle that happens outside of our hearts, outside of our beings. I don't speak of the struggle of death and illness and sickness and loss of jobs. I'm talking about the internal conflicts that are present in the Christian life as we think about what it means to be a believer. The beautiful news is this. It is certainly true that when Jesus saves a people, he definitively sanctifies us. He immediately sets us apart from that estate of sin and misery and immediately gives us rights to the estate of salvation through the blood of his Son. In that moment, your identity is no longer in Adam. You are now in Christ. In that moment, the bondage and the stronghold that sin had over you is no longer present. So let's begin by celebrating that before we speak of struggle, recognize that the struggle now is precisely different than the struggle before Jesus saved you. They're two different things. In fact, it didn't exist before. But I also want to say this to you, that when Jesus saved you, he immediately threw you into warfare. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which could have written pages and pages and pages, folks who have studied from it have, could have written pages and pages on what sanctification is, borrows heavily from verse 17 of this passage tonight, as it says this: there remains corruption over every part of our being. And there arises from this corruption a continual and irreconcilable war. The flesh lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusting against the flesh. What is our role in being led by the Spirit? It's to recognize that we need a divine leader in this struggle. It's to recognize that we are in over our heads, even as believers in Jesus, yes, with this newfound freedom, yes, with this newfound power we have coming from being Christians. And yet we have to recognize that he threw us in a struggle in which we desperately need a leader. For the contours of this war simply aren't familiar enough to us. It's often been said, I'm no war expert, it's often been said, though, that one of the hardest struggles of the last few wars and the wars our country are fighting is that we don't know who the enemy is. It's too hard to recognize the terrain. That was what was said about, you know, about Vietnam. It was said we were used to fighting these open fronts. We didn't know about tunnels and jungles. Now, of course, there's more to that story. But it was, in essence, a conclusion that it was such a tremendous conflict because we simply were not aware of how difficult the battle actually was. We underestimated it. Believer in Jesus, as we strive to follow the Spirit's leading, may we never be those who underestimate the tenacity of this conflict. May we never underestimate that though our need for Jesus has changed in essence once saved, it has not gone away. That just as we needed Jesus before salvation to bring us to saving knowledge, now we need him to sustain us in our sanctification. But may we see that this conflict is immediately supposed to drive us to recognize in this great need for a leader, a divine leader in the midst of struggle. But we also, as we think about struggle, we move from verses 17 down to verse 19. We also need to recognize what the weaponry is of our enemy. This list is not polite. This list is not something you even know how to speak of with certain age children around or in mixed company. This list is ugly. And yet we know that one of the reasons Paul includes these things is because as he looked at the church, he would have said, these things are familiar to you. These are things present in you. These are things you struggle with. As hard as it might be to face that reality, as hard as it might be to look at this passage and own up to. But it's our job to recognize that we aren't so good at identifying the work of the enemy. It's our job to recognize that we are too close to the situation, as it were, to recognize how this thing works. I like to use an example. If you're thinking about extermination, by the way, the reason this analogy makes more sense to me than you maybe, there are bugs in Mississippi that y'all can't describe up here. In a week I see armadillos, and then these bugs that are just... So I know my son knows the bug guy's name, if that means anything. But let me see if I can use an illustration to help you wrap your mind around the nature of sanctification, the nature of struggle in the Christian life. We would be wrong to think, now again, disclaimer, I've already soundly put forth to you all that the believer in Jesus has been set apart and is being sanctified. But let me say, in the nature of this struggle, it's not the kind of extermination where dry ice or some chemical comes in and freezes a hornet's nest or freezes an anthill, and we call that sanctification. The struggle has been dealt with. Have y'all ever seen an exterminator spray a hornet's nest or an anthill? Before those creatures die, they are mad and they are fierce and they're looking to hurt somebody. That is how I want you to view this conflict. That is how I want you to view sanctification. As the flesh wages war against our spirit, yes, Jesus has certainly dealt with the penalty of it, the power of it, but even still, until Christ comes again to take us to himself, it is a fierce conflict in which you need to view the hornets or the ants flying out of their dwelling place, ready to do harm, ready to attack its enemy, namely you and me. But we have to recognize this. And here's the harsh reality. So often we read this list, and it's easy for us to stop and go, you know, I watched the news last night, and it sure sounds like the world at large has just fallen prey to this list. But that's the wrong place to start. Because, beloved, the problem is not primarily that we can look around in the world and see all the works of the flesh present. The problem is primarily that all these are in our heart already. We were born with them. Now, yes, to cultivate them into maturation, it takes work. But the seed form, the presence of these works of the flesh are something we're born with. That is in our nature. To say we're totally depraved at birth and before Jesus is to say that these things identify us and characterize us and overtake us. In other words, what I want to tell you is to play our role in the Spirit's leading, we must recognize that the war is not out there, that the war is right here. The war is in your heart. The war is a battle in you. Now, I'm not saying we don't recognize the evil in the world and speak properly against it and have categories for it. I want to make sure we don't skip that important step, though, in this passage of seeing that this is our laundry list. That these are things we struggle with. And we're also not to go down the list and say, well, I don't struggle with this, I do struggle with that. Don't be so arrogant. Be thankful for victory. Be thankful that we don't all struggle with everything. Be thankful that God does do a work in which we do mortify actual sin. But always recognize that underneath the surface, here lie these things. Another illustration for you. Just because there's so many concepts going on tonight, I'd like to use a few more illustrations than perhaps you would remember me using. And I've used this before as I preached on Psalm 130, but it applies so well here. When we think about being honest with the weaponry of our enemy, when we think about being honest with the works of the flesh and their being a part of who we are before Jesus and now that continual corruption remaining, I want you to picture a house that's being prepared by a sweet southern lady for company. And I want you to think about your own heart. Here's what we cannot do. We cannot be like one who walks in the door 5 minutes before company and says, oh, the house looks beautiful in the 3 rooms the guests are going to be in. I've rightly sized up where the enemy lies. Instead, I want you to picture what it looks like to look in the basement and to look in the attic and to look in the mudroom and to open all the drawers where you shoved everything because it was all out before the guests came. And I want you to take a complete look just as you would that house in the basement, in the corners, in the cobwebs. And I want you to think about that as how you're supposed to view your heart. Make sure that as you're being honest with this laundry list that makes us cringe, make sure that before you say, I don't have a struggle with these, that you've done an honest sweep of your heart. Make sure that you've rightly sized up where you are before God. It's so tempting. I'm using a quote I've used before, but not here. A pastor in Mississippi said one day, don't be southern with God. And at first, of course, I was immediately offended because southern, negative, I don't do well with that. But okay, somebody had to laugh. Thank you. For those of you who don't know me, you get a pass. But y'all, it hurt too bad because I knew what he meant. If we're going to be Christians who take sin and sanctification serious, we don't whitewash where we are. We don't whitewash our hearts. We don't whitewash our condition. Instead, we say, I see this list. The Apostle Paul says, this is how the works of the flesh are evident. And our role in being led by the Spirit is to be honest about what that means in our own hearts. Will it be uglier than we hoped it would? Perhaps. Will it cause deep pain and confusion? Perhaps. But it'll be honest. And it'll be beautiful and it'll be freeing for you to stop and pause and say, as this passage is laid out before us, and as I'm called to walk by the Spirit as one who has received freedom in Jesus, am I considering rightly the works of the flesh and how they relate to me? You see, we need to repent of treason. We need to repent of being infatuated with the very thing we're supposed to hate and mortify. We need to repent of these things being present in our heart. I'm going to speak for myself with the strong inclination that it'll relate. It's a lot easier for me to confess the sin of not having the fruit of the Spirit than it is for me to confess the sin of being prey to the works of the flesh. And I want us to learn how to do both. I want us to learn how to size up the whole picture and say both of these are things we have to repent of. Both of these are things we need to confess. So our role, it's to recognize the struggle. It's to recognize the weaponry of our enemy. It's to repent of our infatuation and love for that which we're supposed to hate. But our role is also to, by the Spirit's power, cultivate this beautiful fruit. It's to become more like Jesus. That is our role. Our role is to place ourselves under the means of grace. Our role is to come when the people are gathered. Our role is to find some pattern in our day, some pattern in our life where daily we're interacting with the words of Jesus, where daily we're praying with Jesus, where daily we're sitting under the sacrament, where daily, weekly, by the year, we are gathered together with God's people. Our role is to be those who look at this freedom and say with the Apostle Paul in verse 13, "You were called to freedom, brothers. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but instead use your freedom to cultivate this beautiful fruit." So unnatural to us, so hard for us to come by. And y'all, when we sin in these ways, it stings the most. When we know we're supposed to be kind and gentle with somebody and we're not, that stings the worst. When you blow up at those who love you the most just because you know you've had a long day, that's when you truly do feel like you're not a very good person. And the Spirit's calling us as we follow Him, as we are being led by Him, to cultivate these beautiful fruit, this beautiful fruit. So that's our role in walking by the Spirit. So far, it sounds more like do's and don'ts. I realize that. So let's follow it up by this, the Spirit's role in leading us. Namely this, Paul, you're telling us we need to walk by the leading of somebody else. How can we trust Him? How do we know that they're going to do a good job? How do we know that He, the Holy Spirit, is going to be an effective, successful leader of me? Well, you have to lose control, don't you? You have to recognize that you aren't trustworthy and He is. Sinclair Ferguson, and I think he probably got this quote from J.I. Packer, calls the Holy Spirit the shy member of the Godhead. And so here's how the Holy Spirit leads you and I. Here's how the Holy Spirit gently comes to us and with us and in us through this struggle. First, I want to give you a thought. You all know that strange to us passage in the Gospels where Jesus is immediately at the beginning of His ministry led into the wilderness to be tempted. A struggle unlike we could ever know. A struggle that we don't have words to articulate how awful it would have been. The same Spirit that Paul says you're called to walk by was ministering to Jesus in that wilderness journey. He is familiar with what it looks like to see a war waging. And He is familiar with what it looks like for Jesus to come out perfect. I should have thought about this. I should have known it. But it took me reading, again, some lecture notes from Sinclair Ferguson on who is the Holy Spirit to think about that beautiful thought that the Spirit was ministering to Jesus through His entire earthly journey, but particularly in that 40-day season. The Spirit is one who goes before us and knows the intensity of this struggle. Many times in the history of warfare, it's often been said that inferior armies have been able to win battle because of competent leaders. I mean this not as a political statement in light of the recent events in South Carolina, but just from a historical standpoint. It's often been said the only reason the Confederate Army had any of the success it did was because of Lee and Jackson. And you can go back through all of history and see that oftentimes the difference between victory and defeat, that you had a competent leader. What a comfort it is for you and I then. What a joy it is for you and I then to know that the Spirit was sent to indwell in you, believer. The Spirit is sent to be your helper. The Spirit is sent to be your leader that knows this conflict well. And He's objective. Unlike you and I, He's objective about what's in our hearts. He's objective about where we stand. And here's the beautiful thing that the Spirit does. The Spirit is constantly shining a spotlight, not on our sin, not on our righteousness. The Spirit is constantly shining His spotlight on the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Spirit leads by showing us who Jesus is. The Spirit leads by showing us where we stand in Jesus. The Spirit leads by showing us that how our identity has been changed because of Jesus. The Spirit leads us by showing us that day by day and with each passing moment, we desperately need Jesus. That's how He shows us where the trapdoors are in our hearts. That's how He shows us where we've hidden these sins that we simply don't want to deal with. He shows us Jesus. And in light of the beauty and perfection and awesome majesty of King Jesus, we then recognize how awful the sin is we still harbor, and we want nothing more than to be rid of it. One glimpse of Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. And in seeing Jesus, we immediately recognize the danger of indwelling sin. And we immediately see the beauty of this fruit, the preciousness, the supernatural properties of this fruit. But believer, never forget that it's in seeing Jesus that this comes about. That's truly the hard work of sanctification, is to somehow at the same time be able to see the horror of sin and the perfection of Jesus, is to somehow at the same time be able to see how we fall short and yet how Jesus was successful in his every endeavor, to see how we are promise breakers but He is a promise keeper. That's the tension this passage calls us to. And that's a beautiful tension to live in, knowing that the Spirit is constantly shining His spotlight on Jesus. We love Jackson, Mississippi. But I got to be honest with you. When I come back to Greenville and hear y'all talking about the roads being bad, I just have to laugh out loud. We drove on what apparently are the three roughest roads in Greenville today. And we were like, man, this thing must have gotten paved yesterday. Here's why I tell you that story. You know who lives in the Bellhaven neighborhood and who does not. Here's how. The people who do not live in the neighborhood or are just there looking for property drive like any normal human being would on any other road. They drive straight down the road, and you watch their car just go bam, bam, bottom out four times, hit the sinkhole that hadn't been taped off yet, and they do that the entire way, and you just see them in the rearview mirror getting madder the whole time. You follow somebody in that lives in the neighborhood, and you'll see their every little turn, and you'll see them go back this way. And you'll see them, they know where that sinkhole is, so they'll slow down to 2 miles an hour. And you'll be mad and hitting on that horn until you go over it and realize, oh, He just spared my front end. I want you to recognize that the Spirit goes before us by showing us Jesus in that same way. And the Spirit is the one who ensures us that we ultimately avoid the pitfalls. The Spirit shows us where those things are that are going to cause us harm, that are going to cause us hurt, that are going to cause us danger and destruction, and the Spirit shows us continually, there's perfection, there's your righteousness, there's your satisfaction, there's Jesus. There's Jesus. And we avoid the potholes. For most of you, you're going to have to just try to relate to this illustration, but I was talking to college students, and they all grew up playing a little game called Mario Kart. It's just a simple little racing game. A lot of your kids might have played it if you're that much older. But in Mario Kart, when you run off the road, all of a sudden this just magical tow truck appears and picks you up and brings you back over and puts you down on the track. What's the moral of that story? As talented as you and I can be at running off the road, there stands the Spirit every time, picking us up and putting us right back down on the road and saying, remember, there's Jesus. Remember, there's His blood and His righteousness. And there's His power strengthening you to walk anew in righteousness. Strengthening you to walk anew in the ways in which He has called us to walk. There is Jesus. Don't you see now why there's hope in this passage? Don't you see now why it's more than do's and don't, why it's more than squelch the works of the flesh and cultivate the fruit of the Spirit? It's beautiful because Jesus is working in and through you and I, and despite you and I, to bring this wonderful and glorious thing about. You do know that the Spirit cares more about your sanctification than you and I do, right? You do know that the Spirit has a vested interest in you. You do know that He is very in tune to your weaknesses and very much concerned about being your strength. He's very aware of your shortcomings and very eager to show you your perfect Savior. That's the beauty of this passage. That's the beauty of being called to walk by the Spirit. Well, just as a soldier, when he goes off to war, is oftentimes sustained by having a picture of his daughter, of his son, of his wife, there are little nuggets in this passage to make sure that we can get through this pilgrim journey. Verses 24 and verse 18. Verse 24, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh." This is not a statement of primarily what must be done and what will be done, though we continue to practice this. But the reality as it relates to how we stand before God is that, believer in Jesus, you have crucified the flesh. And just as Christ died and rose again, we too rose with Him victorious. We really are free. Yes, emotionally we're thinking to ourselves, I won't be able to grasp that until heaven. You're right, fully you will not. But it's these nuggets, it's these tokens that have to cause us to push through how we emotionally feel about this struggle and grasp with the reality that we really are free. And secondly, we really can't fail. I want you to look at verse 18. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." That was the horror of the era of the church in Galatians. Paul was saying, you're trying to go back to law keeping. You're trying to take yourself and tie yourself back to the burdensome yoke of having to be righteous before God by your own perfection. How silly a thought, how foolish to think that you can do this. And this passage shows you that, believer in Jesus, He is the one who, with His death on the cross, approaching the hill of Calvary with a perfect life before Him, He is the one who fulfilled the curse of the law. The lawgiver, the law keeper. And so our hope is no longer in the law. Our hope is no longer in a perfection we cannot obtain. Our hope is that we truly cannot fail because Jesus has gone before us. And in that sense, that's how you can say, though this sounds trivial in light of the struggle, you really can say when you fall off your bike, get up and ride it again, because Jesus has gone before you. And though it might seem to you by the bruises and bangs you're looking at on your heart, you know that Jesus does all things well. And you know that if you're being led by the Spirit, that when it's time for you to cross the Jordan, you'll cross safely. He leads us all the way home, a perfect leader with a perfect success rate of leading His people, no longer with a spotlight on Jesus, but in the presence of Jesus Himself. The Spirit leads you straight to the nail-pierced hands that will grasp you and hold you for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, now is the hard work of believing this to be true and wanting it to change how we think about our lives and our relationship to You. So do that work now. Send the Spirit to be our leader and cause us to submit and follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.